I'd like to begin by a question, of course, a fair question. When was the last time that you had to forgive someone? What I mean, of course, is someone that has hurt you. They said or done something that has wounded you. They have felt convicted about it, and they've come directly to you and apologized for what they've done. Now, what did you do? I hope that what you did was to forgive them, which is, of course, the right thing to do when somebody asks for your forgiveness. But is that all? Is there not something after forgiveness, something beyond forgiveness? I want to take an example, of course, of a broken relationship. And after there is forgiveness, isn't there a restored relationship? This is what one man said after his wife had confessed that she'd had an affair. And he said, "I forgave her, but I won't forget what she did." So I asked the question, did you really forgive her? So doesn't forgiveness enable you to get over your anger and your resentment, your negative feelings, your bitterness? So I'm saying to you, as I begin today, there's something beyond forgiveness. But as you're about to see with God, there's a whole lot more beyond forgiveness. So I've titled today's sermon, Beyond Forgiveness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the one who forgives. Thank you, Lord, that there is plenteous of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that there is wonderful forgiveness. And Father, that you have worked upon us so that we have found forgiveness with you. And thank you, Lord, that there is so much more beyond forgiveness. So we pray this morning, dear Lord, as we look at your word, that we'll have a heart that's ready to hear from you. We've got so many things to interrupt our day. There's so many things that'll cause us, dear Lord, to turn ourselves away from you. But we ask, Lord, this morning, as we are gathered now before your presence, we know, Lord, that you are really the audience, that we are here because we want to magnify you together, to worship you, to sing to you, Lord, to lift up your name in this place. So as we look at your word, Father, we pray that you will stir us up. There are some, Lord, who need to know what's beyond forgiveness. And certainly, dear Lord, we know that you have extended much, much more than just forgiveness to us. Help us, Lord, this morning as we look at your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that your spirit is our teacher. So we open up our hearts to you, Father. We thank you that you are our Father. And you are so glad, Lord, when we come to you in faith, trusting you to accomplish your blessed will. So we thank you for our time together, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' the wonderful and glorious name. Amen. So I say to you this morning, as I began, that there's something beyond forgiveness. There are so many things beyond forgiveness. I just wish I could say all of those things that are beyond forgiveness. But human forgiveness is not quite the same thing as divine forgiveness. There may be some similarities. There may be some aspects of forgiveness that are similar, but they really have some things that are quite different. I know on a human perspective that forgiveness removes anger and bitterness and revenge and retaliation. Someone has compared unforgiveness to your carrying around you a large metal chain wrapped around your neck. And when you forgive someone, the chain breaks and it falls off of you. Well, as you're going to see with me in the Bible today, that forgiveness from a human perspective is on one level versus the forgiveness of God on an entirely different level. You need to think about the forgiveness that you're extending to someone else and the forgiveness that God has extended to you. That's where I'm going today. I want you to see with me something that is beyond forgiveness. And I would say something wonderfully beyond even His forgiveness. Listen, when He forgave you, He forgave every single sin. When He forgave you, He forgave every single sin. That's not what happens with human interaction and forgiveness. Would you find with me the third chapter of Romans at verse 23, please? I want you to see just a couple verses here in the book of Romans telling us things that are beyond forgiveness. With me, please, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be righteous, just, and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now, what I want you to think with me about, what I want you to see, what I want you to understand, and what I would like you to hear today is this, that God's forgiveness is upwards to 100,000 times better than yours and mine. And yours is good. And mine is good. But if you have been forgiven by someone this past year, maybe this past week, you have felt that relationship has changed. Please watch with me and just see how many more things have changed now that God has forgiven you. These passages here that I have in front of you, Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, it describes in part the change. So I want to begin with forgiveness. I want you to see with me what does the Bible say about forgiveness. I want you to look at the passage. I want you to think about the passages. I want you to ask the question, what does the Bible say? You can hear me all day long, or maybe half an hour for once a week. Or you could listen to somebody talk about forgiveness. But when you hear what God says to your own heart about forgiveness, it just seems like a whole new world is woken up. In verse 25, look with me at the end of the passage that I just read to you. It uses the phrase there, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through God's forbearance. Now, the word remission, I want to take a moment with you. Now, as you've heard me say many, many, many times, it takes effort to study the Bible. It takes time to study the Bible. It takes work. You need to put something into it to get something out of it. My mom had a saying that us kids, I don't know if we learned it, but my mom used to say when she would say something to us, she'd say, in one ear and out the other. I think sometimes that when we hear something, we don't hear what we need to hear. So we need to put some effort into the hearing. So let me show you this idea here of remission this morning. Remission comes from an interesting verb. It means to send off. Hurl away. To release. And to let go and to pardon. It's really a legal term, this word remission that you found in verse 25. It's actually a work of God, a legal work, where God completely cancels a debt. That's the idea behind remission. Let's see if I can show you what I mean when I say these words. When you have a legal bond or a legal obligation that you are responsible for, even a debt, and somebody says that debt is pardoned or that debt is canceled, that's this idea of remission. Cancellation of a legal debt. Well, what happened to you when you put your trust in Christ? What happened when you trusted someone who was crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago? What happened in you, what happened between you and Almighty God, was in part many, many things, but a legal transaction took place. Listen closely. Every single one of your sins were canceled. Every one of them. The moment you believed on Christ is the moment that you found remission for all of your sins. And nobody here has any idea how many sins you committed before you were forgiven. But God does. And think with me about the following. The payment for your sin is death. And someone, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, paid your debt. Simply put, your sins have been remitted, they have been hurled away, they have been sent off. You have no legal obligation for your sins for eternity. Your entire sin record has been expunged. That's what God did. That's what God did on the day that you put your trust in Christ. Now, some people would say, well, as some do, well, God is love. Isn't He just going to forgive everyone's sins and allow everyone to come into heaven? Well, that's not the way it works. God is love. And His love brought His Son into the world to pay the penalty that you deserve for your sins. The Bible said the wages for sin is death. And His love allowed Him to be crucified for you. His love allowed Him to become the means by which all of your sins could be hurled away. Listen, folks. The only way that your sins could be hurled away is if the debt was paid. So now do you see why Christ died? Now do you understand why there was a crucifixion? Now do you understand why Jesus hung on the cross? Yes, it was for that person sitting next to you, his sins or her sins, but it was for yours, for all of your sins, past, present, and future. That's what happened at this legal transaction when you put your trust in Christ. He loves you. He loves me. But alongside with God's love is His justice. And His justice was met with His love at the cross. My sin debt was paid in full. My sin debt was paid by Christ. The Bible says the wages for sin is death, and the wages is what Jesus took. The moment you trust in his death, the moment you believe that he is the substitute for your death, a legal transaction, a legal obligation that you had toward God that was incurred because you loved your sin, has now been removed. Hurled away. I've been released from a legal bond that kept me away from God and that kept me away from heaven. Listen, folks, everybody needs forgiveness, but not everybody, everybody needs forgiveness, but not everybody chooses forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness that you need is the pardoning type. I and you who believe on Jesus have been released from a legal obligation that you put yourself under when you chose to sin. So, if I could say to you this morning that beyond forgiveness is remission. The sins were forgiven. The obligation has been hurled away. I will not stand in judgment before God for my sins. Can you say that? Can you say you believe that? Can you say you know that? Is that your experience? So that you have been completely forgiven and the obligation has been settled. Is that the case for you? You see, you don't have to pay the debt. The only reason God can release you from the debt is because somebody else paid it on your behalf. His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid my sin debt. By the way, there's one more thing to consider here. God was perfectly just in condemning you for your sin, but God is also perfectly just in removing that condemnation because somebody else did something for you that you didn't deserve. Can you see how serious sin is? Can you see how serious your sin is? Can you see the seriousness from God's perspective that he would give his only son as the sacrifice for your sin? I'm not saying skip the person sitting next to you, but for a moment, skip the person sitting next to you and see yourself before God as you really are. Are you among those who have been completely forgiven and the sin debt that you owe to God has been completely removed? That's how serious sin is. Yes, your little white lies. How bad are your little white lies anyway? How long do you think that you persist or have persisted in loving your sins? How long would you stay in your sinful state? God's answer to every one of those questions is that cross. God's answer is the cross. At the cross, Jesus provided a way for your sin debt to be completely paid off. Would you please agree with me this morning that that is beyond forgiveness? I am so glad that God forgave me. But I am so glad that God has canceled my debt. I cannot be judged for my sins again. I was taken care of 2,000 years ago, and the moment I believed on Christ, that sin debt was removed. That's what that word remission means. Let me try to illustrate it for you in the following way. How would you feel if somebody came to you today and said, I've decided to pay your entire hospital bill off? I could ask if anybody's got a high hospital bill. You may have that. It's a true story what I'm about to tell you. One of the four doctors that founded Johns Hopkins Research Hospital in Baltimore an absolutely solid, wonderful, sound Christian. Wonderful Christian. You should go online and read this man's story. Your heart will be beyond blessed. Believe me. His name was Dr. Howard A. Kelly, one of the four doctors that began that teaching hospital in Baltimore. The story is, and it's a true one, that when he was a young man, Howard used to oftentimes, because he loved being out in the nature, he used to just love to go for long, long walks, simply just enjoying God's creation. Well, one day, on one of his walking trips through the state of Pennsylvania, he became quite thirsty. He stopped at a house and asked for a drink of water. A young girl came to the door, and when he asked for the water, instead, she said to him, she said, "I'm going to bring you a glass of milk." And he sat down on the porch and he drank that glass of milk. He proceeded to offer to this girl some money to say thank you for the glass of milk. She said no. She said, "My mom has taught me that whenever opportunity is to extend something, to do something good for somebody, that you don't need to be paid for it." Well, he wanted to pay this lady, and she said, or this young girl, and she said, absolutely no, she wouldn't take any money. A number of years later, this same woman came to the very hospital where Dr. Kelly was a surgeon. She was in great need, to say the least. He came in the room. She did not recognize him, but he recognized her. As it turns out, he performed whatever surgery needed to be done. She then, let's see. She then received a bill when she went to the office to pick up her bill. He had written on the bottom of her bill, "Paid in full with one glass of milk." I want you to think with me about what was paid in full for you. I want you to think with me about not only how serious your sin is, but I want you to think with me how serious it was when Christ was crucified, and how serious it was the moment that you repented of your sin and believed on Jesus. Listen, stamped on your being are three amazing words: paid in full. There is no condemnation to come upon the child of God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. A couple weeks ago, a man said to me, he said, "What the world needs," he said, "I think what the world needs is justice." And he said it in a very, like, there's no way you're ever going to find justice. But I have been thinking about what that man said that day. What would you think of a judge who decided to show everyone that came before him into his courtroom that he was going to dispense with justice? Suppose he says, "I'm going to pardon every rapist, every murderer, every terrorist that comes into my courtroom." Who on the entire planet would think that that was either love or fair? Nobody. That is not the way it works. So what is love? Love is God making absolutely sure that the wages for your sins have been paid for. The blood of Christ, Paul says, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ is enough to take care of your sin debt. You see, the only basis for God canceling that debt that you had is in becoming a sinner, it was that Christ became a sinner in your place. He shed his blood for you. He who knew no sin, by his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, so that you would be released from bondage so that the remission of sins would be yours forever. So what is beyond forgiveness? The first thing that is beyond forgiveness is remission. The second thing I want to share with you out of this passage here is that God is completely satisfied. Let me show it to you. I've been pardoned. All right? I've been pardoned. The sin debt has been met. I've been pardoned. Sin debt canceled. All right? Look at verse 25. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation. Listen, folks. When I ask the question, what is propitiation? I want to start with something to clarify. Before remission, there must be propitiation. You see, the message of the book of Romans, the message of Romans 1 through 3 is very dark. I've shared it with you. It's very depressing. It's very disheartening when you read those first three chapters. God's wrath has been displayed against all the unrighteous acts of human beings, and Paul lists them, as you have seen, in Romans chapter 1. But listen, God, to be God, must be righteous. He must be holy. He must be good. He must be a perfect judge. So yes, God is a God of wrath. He must exhibit and express his wrath against the sins of mankind. But what kind of God would God be? What kind of judge, what kind of person would it be if he was like that judge that I told you about a few moments ago? He would certainly not be the kind of judge that God is. Because listen, God is fair. God is a just judge. God cannot overlook sins, anyone's sins. And all throughout history, you find God responding to the evil deeds of men. Remember what God did with Cain, the one who killed his brother Abel? Remember that story? Remember what God did with Cain? The Bible says that God declared him to be a fugitive. And he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Everywhere I go, someone's going to want to take my life, said Cain. Why? Because the right thing to do with a murderer is to take his life. That is taught in the Bible. The right thing to do would bring the man into a court of law and to have him tried and judged, and then, of course, when found guilty, to be sentenced, because God is a just judge. Does anybody remember what God did when in the world there were only 8 righteous people on the whole planet? The Bible says that God judged the world with a flood. Anybody remember what God did to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and 3 more cities when there were cities filled with the immorality, homosexuality? Do you remember what God did? Please remember, what did God do when David chose adultery and murder? Does anybody remember what God did? Listen, God is a just judge. But I want to tell you something else, folks. I want to tell you that there is something else beyond forgiveness. And that is as follows. The Bible says, whom God hath set forth, this is Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I want you to understand, folks, that Jesus' death was a substitutionary sacrifice. From the very beginning of the human race, God required death to pay for man's sins. He provided a sacrifice in the beginning, a 1-year-old lamb, payment in place of the person who had committed the sins. But listen, folks, even under the Old Testament sacrificial system, God was expressing love for his creatures. And out of the love, Jesus became a substitute. for your sin. The Lord Jesus shed his blood, and in so doing, he became the means by which God the Father would be satisfied. When God looked at the whole world, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, it says there, he looked at everything and said, "This is good." That's what God says there. "This is good." What do you think he said when Christ was crucified? You know what he said? He said, "This is good." Somebody says, "Good to call Good Friday good." You know what I call it? Great. When Christ was crucified. Listen, folks, the Bible means substitutionary sacrifice when you see that word propitiation. So what then is God looking for from you in light of what the Bible says? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Listen, the key is not merely faith, as important as faith is. What does the Bible say? Look closely at the Bible. It's not just faith, is it? What does it say? Faith in his blood. When you realize that Christ shed his blood for your sins to remove the wrath of God upon you, then you see him as your propitiation. Someone has died for you. So what is your response? Look what the scripture says. Faith, I believe it. Faith in his blood. It's true. It's a fact. It's history. It's the only answer to sin. So the question, of course, is this. Have you trusted in Christ alone as your Savior? The sooner you quit trusting yourself and your goodness and your efforts and your baptism and your good works and even your prayers and trust in Christ as the Savior for you, Christ becomes your propitiation. So what does all this mean? I would say again to you this morning that God takes sin very seriously. Much, much more seriously than we do. So serious that he sent his son into the world to be crucified. So, how serious do you see your sins as? Because Christ's death, listen folks, was the death that satisfied the justice of God. Remission. I have been released from that bondage of my sins. I cannot be judged again for my sins. Got anybody with a hallelujah or an amen, or is it just me? I cannot be judged again for my sins. And a propitiation. Jesus is a substitutionary sacrifice for my sins. When I put my trust in him, he took my guilt. He took my condemnation. Listen, that's why God can offer the gospel to anyone, anywhere. Because the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, was crucified. Repentance and faith, two simple but wonderful, glorious responses to remission and propitiation. I think that they are beyond forgiveness. Very likely you've never seen this man's picture before. This man is William Cowper. Amazing story, William Cowper. I think his life transferred from like 1700s into the 1800s. But he was an 18th century poet. By the way, this is the guy who translated Homer's Iliad and Odyssey into the English language. Anyway, Cowper lived in a town called Olney, England. And some of you know that the pastor at the church in Olney, England was a fellow by the name of John Newton. So Newton was this man's pastor. And this man was a poet, exceptional poet, to the degree where, Samuel Coleridge, he said that he was the greatest poet of his day, 18th century. And the reason I bring up Cowper is the following. He wrote some powerful, powerful poems. And some of those poems have been put to music. One of the poems that was put to music was on the day he realized what I'm telling you about this morning. He wrote a song called There's a Fountain. I want to read the poem to you today. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, for there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away, washed all my sins away, washed all my sins away, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are safe to sin no more, are safe to sin no more, are safe to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God are safe to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, I'll sing thy power to save, I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Folks, the Lord has done more than forgive your sins. He provided you propitiation and remission for your sins. So the question, of course, is going to be the same question. Are you trusting in the only Savior in the whole universe? You're a sinner. You've come short of God's glory. But the moment that you put your trust in Christ is the moment that you change your mind. Up till then, you think you've changed your mind. Up till then, you think you're okay. Up till then, you've tried to do all sorts of things. But the day you change your mind, repent, the day you believe on Christ, everything changes between you and God. So the question is, have you repented? You know the scripture. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, it's the greatest news in all the world. Father gave his Son to pay the penalty for all your sins. I don't know where you stand today, but I know who knows, and that is the Lord in heaven. And he is here. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows everything there is to know about you. And when you come in faith, when you come in simple faith, look what God does for you. Here's the sinner's prayer. Father, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died in my place on the cross. I repent of my sins. I want to be completely forgiven today. I'm trusting you right now to save me. That's the prayer. And he says to us, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us your Son. I ask again, Lord, for that one that's here today, Lord, who finally realizes that it's all about your Son and what he has done, that there is indeed life at the cross, so much more than just forgiveness, that there is life Father, we would ask even this morning for that one, that as they are believing on Christ, that Father, that their heart would find true joy, forgiveness, cleansing, and assurance that all of their sins are gone by the blood of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.